Judy Kinnison will come and share our gospel reading.
The scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains of the righteousness and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
This is a difficult and painful time we are in right now. And I wrestled quite a bit this week with what to say. Once again, we are focused on war. Last year it was Ukraine and Russia. This time another and terribly horrific war between Israelis and Palestinians, Jews and Arabs. Hamas has struck in a very terrorist way, an unimaginable way, really. And Israelis and Jews everywhere have been reminded of the worst atrocities of their history. This was not just a suicide bombing or a rocket attack. This was a massacre that reminded people of the Holocaust and the pogroms. And so now the Israeli Defense Forces have responded to defend their homeland and their people, and they are preparing to do much, much more. And Palestinians of all sorts, no matter what their politics or their actions, have been thrown into renewed and more catastrophic dangers. On top of all the suffering of the blockade of Gaza for the last 17 years, and the failure of any solution to give them a safe homeland for themselves. They know their own pain of the last 75 years. What Israelis celebrate is the founding of the State of Israel in 1948. Palestinians grieve as the Nakba, the catastrophe, when 700,000 Palestinians became refugees. There is so much pain, so much suffering, so much rage, such limited ability to imagine any other way except recurring cycles of violence. And the trauma of all of this is being felt, not just there, but across the world. People's anger has been inflamed. There are such deep, visceral reactions to all this. Two groups of people, both victimized, both traumatized, both wanting safety and security and a homeland, and both believing history is on their side, killing each other again. Our daughter, who lives in Saudi Arabia, shared the intensity of the kind of posts she's seeing on her Instagram feed. Most of the Americans she knows, predominantly back here, are very, very fully pro-Israeli and concerned and focused on what Israelis and Jews are experiencing, while her Middle Eastern friends, by and large, are deeply pro-Palestinian, not Hamas, but pro-Palestinian. And they keep raising all the injustices and all the sufferings of the Palestinians. And they're not, as she said, nobody's hearing each other at all. Bill and I at home have had our tense conversations, even though we really are in agreement, just trying to talk about this stuff. It's difficult and painful. It's hard to talk without getting activated and emotional. It's hard to hear other people's points of views. The Baptist Peace Fellowship of North America, of which we are a member congregation, put out a statement on Thursday about the war in Israel and Palestine. And I read it and I thought, I am not accepting that as what the Baptist Peace Fellowship's last word is this week. So I wrote, first sent an email back to, I felt like they had barely acknowledged the trauma and pain that had just happened in Israel. And they'd immediately gone to talking about all the Palestinian history. Partly, I think, because they have an upcoming educational event they're promoting about the history of Palestinian stuff, but whatever. It just felt not nearly what we needed to be hearing from the Peace Fellowship. So I wrote the general email back to the board, and then I remembered, oh, I know two board members. So I reached out, some of you may know, to Doug Donnelly and Michael Ware. Doug's actually the president. And I'm grateful to say that I really felt heard. They admitted they've tried to rush to get something out, and they sort of copy and pasted from somewhere else. And what I realized they pasted was from an older release that happened like, remember, this was barely starting before we really realized all of what had happened. So yesterday, Doug was working on a much more comprehensive and balanced statement, calling us to seek the third way, the way of Jesus, to find how do we walk in the way of Jesus' teachings. Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's Hebrew scriptures, but it's basically every tradition in the world, right? There's no monopoly on that. It's human history. It's human instinct. It's the gut level response. When we are afraid, when we are hurt, when we feel pain, when we feel threatened, we respond, fight, flight, freeze. Freeze and flight feel like a helpless response, don't they? A fear response. So if we feel like we have the power and strength, our urge is to fight, to defend those we love and ourselves and what we care about. But it was Mahatma Gandhi who said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Gandhi knew what Jesus knew. There has to be another way. There is another way. But it's not a way of passivity and victimhood. And you read the scripture and you think, what is that? Turn the other cheek. It goes like, it can sound like being a doormat, right? But when you dig into it, Jesus is talking about transforming initiatives, finding ways to change the dynamic, to shift the relationship, to claim what you can that might make the other person kind of stop and go, what? Wait a minute, what's happening here? Jesus went on to say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, be like God, whose sun shines on the good and the bad, who sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does not discriminate. God loves us all. And when he says be perfect, I don't think he means be blameless. I think he means be pure, be whole. That's God's way, that if we can figure out ever how to live in this way, there is a wholeness to it that we do not know in our reactive state. I was led this week to the work of Reshma Menachem in his book, My Grandmother's Hands, Racialized Trauma and the Pathway to Mending Our Hearts and Bodies. It's the community book read going on right now in Ithaca. Some of you may have read it. I read it sort of a quick read a couple years ago. I confess I have not worked it through the way I want to. But Bill was using it this week with his students, so it was a perfect gift of the Spirit to have it brought back to my attention. Menachem's work is about the growing understanding we have about trauma, that it's not just in our minds, it's in our bodies. We carry it in our bodies. Trauma experiences come to all of us, pain comes to all of us, and it can become stuck in us, basically. Our bodies, one other book is, The Bodies Keep the Score, another book about trauma. It stays in us, shaping our responses, our perceptions, our reactions, and we feel that in each other with, again, in these conversations this week. If somebody ran in here right now, upset and whatever, we would all, our bodies are tuned to pick up on that energy immediately. And we can get activated. We get activated by others. Here's a word that we learned from when Tali was here, talking about the ultimate reentry use of this book. When people are dysregulated, we pick up on that. Our bodies can tune to that. And we get unsettled, emotional, reactive. And Menachem says they're learning that trauma experiences and responses are passed down generationally. It's not just individual. It actually changes our bodies, stress, constriction, illnesses that affect how we treat the next generation. It affects their learning. If a baby in the womb, his mother, is experiencing stress and trauma and anxiety, that changes the chemistry that the baby is taking into its body as it grows and develops its brain. And they're seeing now in research that our DNA can change in response to traumatic experiences. And we pass it on. But we are not helpless victims in this trauma experience. We can make choices. And Menachem talks about what he calls dirty pain and clean pain. Dirty pain is all the ways we respond to trauma and pain by projecting it out. Rage, blaming, labeling, scapegoating, and of course, violence and killing. We try to blow through our pain, he says, by spewing it onto other people. Our world is filled with dirty pain, isn't it? It's everywhere. And internet and social media and global, you know, all that just makes us more aware of all the dirty pain all across the world and all the ways people are constantly spewing it out, blowing it out. It's so full of. But Menachem says there is also the possibility for clean pain. Pain is part of life. We're going to experience pain. We're going to experience trauma. But he says there are ways to work it through. His term is to metabolize it, to process it, and let it be a clean pain that doesn't contaminate us or the people in the world around us. For this, he describes five anchors, five steps. Some of them will sound familiar to you if you've worked in various ways with people, helping them manage their emotions better, all that kind of stuff. But in this context, it's interesting to think about in terms of metabolizing pain and trauma. The first, realizing what's happening, feeling it in your body, is to settle and soothe your body. Breathing deep breaths, rubbing your belly, paying attention, bringing the energy down from our anxious, reactive minds all the way down. Find your feet. Humming, chanting, singing. We gather for worship and we sing together. That is a soothing, settling experience that helps us regulate our nervous systems. Menachem talks about remembering his grandmother, who had gone through a lot of trauma in her life, racial trauma, and the way she would hum as she worked in the kitchen. We heard a song from the African American spiritual tradition today. The African American community has known the wisdom of singing through their pain, singing about their pain. So there's S, settle, soothe ourselves. And then N is just notice what's happening. Pay attention to what you're feeling in your body, in your feelings. And then A is for accept it. No judgment. You can't control what you feel. You feel what you feel, but what do you do with it? So to accept it and be present to what you're feeling right now. Be where we are. Again, find our feet. And then D is for discharge. And I know a lot about this, and we all do. That sense that sometimes what you need to do when you've been upset is just go for a walk or do something active. Yes, we may need to discharge some of the energy that's in our bodies before we can kind of find the way to shift to a different place. Menachem talks about these as tools we can use to metabolize our pain, to get rid of the contamination, to let it be clean. Richard Rohr writes a lot about transforming our pain. And Jesus. He says the way of Jesus is the way of the wound. And I quote from him here at some length because it's worth hearing his words. We Christians are these strange believers in a wounded healer. If you were going to create a religion, would you really think that creating a religious image of a naked, bleeding, wounded man was the best idea? It is the most unlikely image for God, the most illogical image. So he says it must expose some central problem of human existence for God to come into the world in this form and in this way. The cross of Jesus was a mirror held up to history, so we can learn to spot the scapegoating pattern and stop participating in it. Stop projecting out the dirty pain. Rohr says, if we do not transform our pain, we will always transmit it. Always someone else has to suffer because we don't know how to suffer. That's what it comes down to. He says, most people are like electric wires. Whatever comes in is what goes on out. We just pass it on. We blow our pain out, he's saying. But, he says, there's a different option. Electric transformers take in dangerous currents, and they change them into something productive and helpful. That, Rohr writes, is what Jesus does with suffering. This is what Jesus did. He did not return the negative energy directed at him, not in his lifetime, nor when he hung on the cross. He held it and made it into something better. That is how he took away the sin of the world. He refused to pass it on. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. He doesn't just tell us to love our enemies. He shows us how in his body, in his living and his dying. And we are called to try to follow him, to live as he lived, to learn to heal our pain and the pain of the world by transforming it, to love our enemies. It's not something we can do from our small little selves. It's not a path we can will ourselves to follow. We have to go deep, deep, and deeper into God, into what Paul called the mind of Christ, what some people today call Christ consciousness. A couple of you know Hugh McElyea. He's a friend of mine and Bill's, and I know some of you know him. We had dinner with him the other night, and Hugh shared. Hugh, some of you may remember, he first came here about 5 years ago because they were presenting his Bonhoeffer Tenebrae, musical dramatic presentation of the life of Bonhoeffer that Hugh had written. And Hugh kind of fell in love with Ithaca, so he lives here now. And Hugh was sharing, because since then, Hugh has been trying to write a musical dramatic piece about Sandy Hook and the massacre of all those children and those teachers and staff. And he struggled and struggled and struggled with the writing. And he wrote and shared this at an event at First Congregational Church, the Guns to Garden Tools, a few months ago. He says, "My first reaction to Sandy Hook was one of deep personal rage at a culture that produces so many young men who are driven to such horrendous violence. And I began working on a requiem for these precious little victims. All those lives lost from Columbine to Uvalde and beyond. But then I hit a wall. Why was I composing this? What was the motive? To fuel more rage? Out of this paralysis, I have learned that my rage must become my sorrow. Sorrow for the victims and their parents, even for the injured spirit of that young man who was also a victim." And Hugh shared with us, most days he gets up in the morning and the first thing he does is pray in the presence of an image that reminds him of God's sorrowing with us as humans. And then he prays in the more Muslim style, prostrating himself, using his body to pray. He says he spends most mornings, in all morning, in prayer. That's going deep. That's learning and working with metabolizing, moving from rage to sorrow. He said he found a quote from a little boy who survived that day at Sandy Hook, who led his group of classmates out to safety, saying, "I know karate, so it's okay. I'll lead the way." But he says, can the spontaneous rescuing spirit of that little boy lead us all from collective rage through collective sorrow, then from sorrow to compassion, and then to hope, the hope we all so desperately long for? Jesus calls us to the way of the wound, the alternative way. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Learn to move through our rage, move from dirty pain to sorrow, and then to compassion. May God help us to live as Christ's people, Christ's body in the world, metabolizing the world's pain, transforming it into love and hope.